Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. But why don't we just read from verse 1 through 4? This is the reading of God's word. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail, though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come, it will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word witnessed to us Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. Through your word, let us meet your Son, have fellowship with him. Let us hear your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, and we pray that we will, through your word, see our eternal salvation reality that our Lord has accomplished for us. Let us clearly understand what has happened to us because of what Jesus has done for us. And let us rejoice. Let us live for the glory of the one who gave his life for us. Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Habakkuk now stands on his guard post. He stations himself on the rampart. And he now waits for the word of God. Habakkuk is confused. A lot of things do not make sense to him. All of his beliefs up to that moment are now breaking down. But Habakkuk, by the grace of God, holds on to God. God is pouring his grace upon him. Yes, a lot of things do not make sense, but Habakkuk knows one thing for sure. The answer is God. Habakkuk knows the only thing that will save him is God. If God forsakes him, then there is no hope whatsoever forever. Though he slays me, I will hope in him. Like Jesus Christ who said on the cross, even as he dies, right after he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. To whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And this is Habakkuk that we see in chapter 2. Yes, many things don't make sense, but where else can we go but to God? Habakkuk sees violence, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, strife, and contention everywhere. Thus he complains to God, but God tells him that there will be more sufferings coming in his way and his country will be destroyed by the Babylonians. All the things that he holds dear, all the things on which he had put his hopes, all the things that he believed what God will do for him and for his countrymen, all of his former beliefs are crushing down. They are collapsing all around him. He wonders, is my faith true? All of my beliefs, are they true? Or is God wrong? Only one can be true, God or my former beliefs. At this point, rather than forsaking God and faith, Habakkuk, by grace of God, holds on to God, holds tight unto God, with the expectation that somehow God will teach him the truth. Habakkuk waits on God. He waits for the word of God. He even expects to be reproved by God, but he also expects to be taught by God. So he stands on his guard post and stations himself on the rampart. And God loves Habakkuk and teaches him. God leads Habakkuk to a better faith. God makes Habakkuk a man of faith. Habakkuk will understand more and more that the ultimate purpose of God for his people will not be consummated in this world, but in the other world, heaven. By God's grace, Habakkuk is more and more departing from the faith of Judaism and arriving at the faith of Christianity. God, through his word, teaches him, guides him to a better faith. He will no longer have faith that says, I'm righteous, and because of the good works that I have done, God will bless me with the wealth and health of this world. He will get rid of himself of a proud faith, the faith that focuses on this world and the things of this world. God teaches him not to put his hopes on this world. He will learn to put his hopes in God's kingdom and God himself. He will more and more be focused on God and God's kingdom rather than focus on himself and this world. And through Habakkuk, God also teaches you and teaches me the same thing. Chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. As soon as he positions himself like that, what happens? God comes. God comes to Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 2a, then the Lord answered me and said, God comes and speaks to him. And this is the grace of God. God does not forsake a sinner like Habakkuk, but he comes to him and teaches him. And through the word, God teaches and shows him what Jesus Christ would accomplish for all of his people. The wonderful grace of God, God showers it down on his people. And God does the same to you and to me. He causes us to seek God. And when we do, he will come and teaches us through his word. Or rather, I should say, he is always with us, and he will teach us through his word. Never will he forsake us nor leave us. And like us, like Habakkuk, sinners who do not understand, who complains, self-righteous sinners, but God will not forsake us nor leave us. He will teach us through his word. You have to wait on him. Wait for the word of God. He causes us to repent, and he causes our faith to grow through his word, And he causes us to seek his righteousness and his kingdom. And he causes us to witness the reality of that kingdom, our eternal home, heaven. And this is exactly what God is doing to Habakkuk. And that is what we are reading about in this section. God causes us to be more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he causes us to be more and more content in Jesus Christ, to be completely satisfied with Christ and Christ alone. He will not make us perfect until we see him face to face. But even as we live our lives here on earth, God will make us more and more effective as the fragrance of Jesus Christ and the letter of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, our focus is not on this world. This does not mean that the life here on earth is not important. We're never saying that. It is very important because through our lives, we are to bring glory to God. We must live our lives according to his will for us. And we must do that diligently, giving all we have. So yes, life here on earth is very important. However, you must understand that all of God's promise for us, all of God's purpose for us, are not perfectly consummated until we get to heaven. This you must understand. You know, God made so many promises to his people, but the fulfillment, the perfect fulfillment of those promises will not happen in this world. It will be consummated in heaven. In this world, he says, you will have tribulations. The ultimate purpose of our religion, Christianity, will be perfectly realized, not in this world, but in heaven. I don't mind repeating this again and again. Some Christians, I don't know what they're expecting here on earth. But the full fulfillment of God's promise will happen in heaven. Verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. Today, we're going to look at these two verses, verse 2 and 3. So we're kind of sidetracking a little bit. We'll come back to the main flow of Habakkuk next week. But here in these two verses, God says to Habakkuk, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. Which means God tells Habakkuk to write down his word. Even within the Old Testament, the word of God takes more permanent form. It is being written down. Spoken word of God disappears. The vision that his people used to see disappears. All those experiences that is recorded in the Bible, it remains to us because it is recorded. Otherwise, it will all disappear. Written word remains. So even within the Old Testament, the Word of God is taking more permanent form. And this flow of the redemptive history of God, this is the flow. What is the flow of redemption of God, redemptive history of God, is that from the shadowy, the earthly, to the eternal, the heavenly. Everything has this flow. And the revelation of God takes the same form. It takes the same flow. The shadowy way, the shadowy form of revelation. Well, God spoke through dreams and visions, and many times through the spoken word. God actually came to them and spoke to them with audible voice. Some people think that those are more special than the written word of God, but if you really think about it, even this flow of redemptive history of God applies to revelation. These dreams and visions and spoken word to one individual, this doesn't last. All of these are not permanent. But it was God's will that the Word of God would take more and more permanent form as the redemptive history of God progressed. The Word of God was being written down. And with the apostle of the New Testament, that progress was completed, and now we have the completed, the permanent Word of God. We don't have to depend on someone telling us of their experience or visions they saw who are not perfect and who will add things or subtract things from their experience or their memory. We don't have to depend on any of that anymore because His Word is now written down. And with the apostle of the New Testament, that progress is now complete. Thus, in the Bible, we have the completed revelation of God. The permanent revelation of God. The period in which the Word of God was given in shadowy forms, like dreams and visions, is passed away. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills and completes the redemptive history of God, God gave His revelation in the complete and permanent form, written word of God, the Bible that we have. Brothers and sisters, what is more certain and what is more constant? Dreams and visions and experiences? Or the Word of God. The Word of God written down. Why would anyone seek more shadowy form, more inferior form? Why would anybody seek more shadowy form, dreams and visions, when we have the clear, the permanent, the completed form, our Bible? Because these experiences are experienced by your five senses, and you know your five senses, they lie to you. It's never perfect. If you understand from your senses, it's never perfect. You will misunderstand. But we have the clearly written down revelation of God. So why would they seek inferior form? But it is sad that we see this all around us today. The shadowy things were of the Old Testament time, when the heavenly things were expressed with the worldly things. You know, even miracles, it will only happen in this world. When you go to heaven, there is no such thing as a miracle. Do you understand that even miracles are attached to this world? It's not of heaven. So you have to understand this redemptive historical flow. Earthly, shadowy, temporary, to eternal, heavenly. You apply this principle to everything in the Bible. So we see, I could give you many, many examples. So we see in the Old Testament, physical, earthly temple, but no longer. We see in the Old Testament, physical, temporary, earthly, promised land, no longer. Sacrifice was animal sacrifice, earthly, physical, temporary, but no longer. I mean, whatever that is related to Christianity, you could do this. And it comes out constant. It's always the same. But people, they just love the world. They don't really care about heaven. And this principle, it's throughout all things. And do you remember how we have seen when one's focus is on the earthly things, one becomes proud and self-righteous? This is what we see too often. When people talk about their experiences, their dreams and visions, oftentimes they do so to exalt themselves. I'm special because I have experience that you did not have. You need to listen to me because I'm more special to you. I have this experience. You did not. You must listen to me. No, we don't have to listen to anybody. You go to the written word of God, complete revelation of God. I don't need anybody else telling me what their experiences were. I really don't need them. I know His will from the Bible. And all those stories actually becomes hindrance to me. It just confuses me if I start taking those stories as God's revelations. It's of the old. And you and I, we are living in the new. They want to emphasize, these people who say, telling us these stories, they want to emphasize that they are more spiritually mature than the people without those experiences. And naturally, this is how it's going to be. I'm not blaming them. I'm not saying they are worse than us. It's just how our sinful nature. This is how it's going to be. I guarantee you, this is how we are as a sinners. It's all about me. And somehow, even God's will, you need to come to me to find out. I'll tell you. No. Only thing we need is the Bible. God has written His revelation down for us. Written down for us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2a. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days have spoken to us in His Son. Here, in this verse 1 and 2a, the writer, and I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people say Paul, some people say other, so I don't know. But the author divides the whole history into two periods. One, he refers it as long ago. The other, he says, but in these last days. So long ago and in these last days. Well, you know what last days are referring to is when Jesus came. So long ago is before Jesus came, which means Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, God spoke long ago. God spoke in the Old Testament time to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. So in the Old Testament, before the completion of the Bible, God spoke in many portions and in many ways. Dreams, visions, whatever that we read about in the Bible. But in these last days, now it's different. After the completion of the Bible, God speaks through His Son, through His Word, written down by His apostles. It's no longer many portions. In the Old Testament time, you know, Book of Moses was written and you need to wait many hundred years before the next book is written. So Revelation came in many portions and in many ways. But in these last days, it's only through Jesus Christ and whatever Jesus spoke, the apostles written in first century, it's no longer many portions or anything like that. It's just within few, you know, 30, 40 years. And it was complete. God no longer speaks to His people in many portions, in many ways. God speaks to His people through the Bible, through His Word. Now, there's such a thing called providence. Yes, through providence, you will learn what God's will is for you only after it happens. That it was God's will that you will come here today. We know that it was God's will for us to be here today because we see ourselves here. It happened. But we'll never know through providence what God's will is for us for tomorrow. People who depend on those kind of things, they are the ones who will say, God will do this and God will do that and well, God will come when and all that, and it never happens. You don't listen to any of that anymore. God speaks to you through the Bible. This is His Word. And in it, we find His will for us. You know, our standard says, those formal ways, you know, long ago, those formal ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. This is what our standard says. If you come to elders training, you will learn this. We're actually finished talking about this last time. And you need to understand, you might say to yourself, and, you know, I'm not blaming you for saying this because this is how we feel. But just because you feel it doesn't mean it's true. I could give you all kinds of examples. You know, you feel sometimes that God is far away. You feel it. I mean, this is actual feeling. I'm not saying, you know, you're lying to me. You actually feel that God seems like God is far away. But the Word of God says He never left you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He always lives in you, so He's not far away. Even though you feel He's far away. Now, that feeling is true. I'm not saying you're making up. But just because you feel doesn't mean it's true. See, this is where people get wrong. They think, oh, I feel it, thus it's truth. No. You don't depend on your feelings. You depend on the Bible. This is the Word of God. God says, I will never leave you. So even if I feel He's far away, you say, no, He's not far away. I don't care what my feeling says. He's not far away. This is what you do. You must interpret everything, even your feelings, according to the Bible. You know, when I talk to people, I hear all kinds of things, how they understand and how they know through their experience and their feelings. But many times, whenever I hear those things, I remember all these verses that are contrary to what they're saying. And I'm not going to believe anybody unless it is according to the Word of God. I believe the Word. And you might say to yourself, some people, even though it's an inferior way of revelation, you say to yourself, oh, I wish I could live during the Old Testament time when I could see God doing all these miracles. You know, the Red Sea parting. You know, in the morning you see manna coming down from heaven, and man, if I live during those times, man, I will truly believe. But that's just how you feel. It's not the truth. Because all those people who saw those things in the Old Testament, what happened to them? They did not believe. They did not trust God. Even though they saw it, even though they experienced it, they did not trust God. Their faith never grew. This is what Bible testifies to us. This is not God's way. See, those experiences, those seeing and touching, that's worldly way, inferior way, Old Testament way. Now the Holy Spirit works with the Word and gives us certainty through His Word. Let me read this. You all go there. 2 Peter. I think this is very important. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So Peter is telling you the reason why he's writing. I mean, ultimate reason is the Holy Spirit leading him to write the Bible, but he himself is telling you why he's writing. He write these things so that it will remind you of these things that he saw and he experienced. But it's different from today's experience and today someone seeing things. Because today, whatever that might be, it's not revelation. But what Peter saw, it is revelation. But inferior way. Let me continue. Verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So he knows he's going to die soon, so he's writing. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind, because I wrote it down. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So here he's speaking of that event that happened on Mount Transfiguration. If you remember, Mount Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured into glorious being, you know, shining. But it wasn't just Jesus was like that. They also saw Moses and they also saw Elijah together. All glorified, you know, shining with glory. So they saw this. They were eyewitnesses of these things. Right? So verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So he's recounting what happened at the Mount Transfiguration. Because they heard, not only they saw these three figures with glorious appearance, but they also heard voice of God. God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Well, you could read that story in the Gospels. Verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But we know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but man, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So he tells tells the story of what he saw, but he says in verse 19, because of that, he's writing this down, so we have the prophetic word made more sure than the experience itself. To which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. The written word of God is more certain than any experience that we might have. Even Peter, who were there, who experienced all this, says that we have something far more certain. The written word of God, the prophecy of the scriptures. Do you understand what Peter is saying there? So don't feel like you're lacking. You know, if you say to yourself, how come I don't have those experiences? If I have those experiences, then my faith will be really strong. Don't say that. Because that's just how you feel. It's not the truth. The truth is that the Holy Spirit gives you more certainty through the Word of God. This is how God works. That is why I never saw Jesus. I was never there. But I'm sure of it. I don't know how I could show you how sure I am of Jesus Christ. But I don't need to see him. I don't need to touch him. I don't need any of that. The Word made sure in me. Oh, I pray you will understand this. Because so many people are deceived today, thinking that those experiences are more superior way of God. No. No. our five senses, you cannot trust. Yeah. You feel like you saw something. Your senses tell you that you saw something, but you turn around and you didn't see anything. You feel like you smell certain kind of thing, but you actually look at it and it's a different thing. You know, you remember the game that we used to play, the box, and you put some object and you put hand in there, you touch, try to figure out what it is, and you say, oh, I know this, and you name it, and you open it, it's a completely different thing. Your senses, you cannot trust your senses. But all your experiences are through your senses. You don't trust them. You do not make doctrines out of your experiences. Don't ever tell me God is this way or God will do that because your experience says that. No! But tell me what the Bible says. Then I will believe. Because I cannot trust you and you should not trust me. We only trust the Bible. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know how important this is. So many people are deceived. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now go, write it on a tablet for them and inscribe it on a scroll that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. Write it so that it will be a witness forever. God commands to Isaiah. Sola Scriptura. You know, those solas of Reformation. Sola Scriptura, the Bible only. The written word of God is the complete and perfect revelation of God. And the revelation of God has been seized. God speaks to us today. Yes, He's still speaking to us today through His written word and His written word only. Any other way of God speaking is common grace. Even non-Christian, through providence, will know what God's will was for them for all those past events. Yeah, we grew up in an Asian culture. So many old Korean people and I'm sure Vietnamese people, Chinese people, they've been telling me what kind of dreams they used to have, and through that dream, they understood certain things will happen today, and it never happens. Yeah, you know, the old, my favorite stories are told by these old ladies who before either they have son or daughter, they had some kind of dream that told them that it was son or daughter. Yeah, sure. Why would we trust that kind of stuff when we have the Bible? It's a good story. Just listen politely and, you know, interesting. Okay, but that's it. Understand? God tells Habakkuk to record and inscribe His word. Jeremiah 30, verse 2, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. Then what does God promise to Israel? Verse 3 of that Jeremiah 30 is that, for behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. And the Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. God tells the future. And He says, write it down. The prophets write them down, write down God's promises. Seeing in this way then, this is important, seeing in this way, We are able to see that God's written word is also the witness of His covenant. The written word of God is also the covenant document. And in Exodus, we read about an event in which God makes the covenant with His people, and there God's word is written down as the witness of that covenant. When we read that covenant in the Old Testament, we see that the covenantal blessings were centered on the earthly possessions. But we already know that those earthly blessings were a shadow of the better things, the eternal things of heaven. And as the redemptive history is progressed and accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that the covenant of God is now centered on heavenly blessing. That is why in the Old Testament, you see all these people who have great faith, they're rich and they're healthy and they're powerful in this world. But when you come to the New Testament, how many rich people do you find? And I'm not saying if you're a Christian, you will not be rich, but Bible is revelation. He wants to tell you something. The general picture of true Christianity. And this is clearly seen in the New Testament. It's now heavenly things. It's not earthly things. That was Old Testament. And we see this reality in a typological way, even within the Old Testament, in Habakkuk. We see these kind of glimpses of the New Testament reality, even in the Old Testament, many, many places. Because that is the ultimate message of God. Through Habakkuk, God shows us the reality of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament then, God's call for His people is to focus on heavenly reality that the Lord Jesus will come and accomplish. Even they were ultimately, Old Testament people were ultimately called to never to put their hopes on this world. Why? Because the promise of the new covenant are not of this world. The old is passing away and it passed away and the new is coming and it is already come. Thus, the word that is being inscribed by Habakkuk has the urgency. Verse 2b, chapter 2, verse 2b, that the one who read it may run. What is the picture? This shows us the urgency of the word of God that is being written down. The old covenant is not the perfect one. Through it, God's people were called to see the reality of the new covenant that the old one was pointing to. We are called to look to the new covenant that Jesus Christ fulfills and look to the fruits of that new covenant. Then why is this message urgent? Verse 3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Why is it urgent? Because there is the appointed time. When that time comes, then it's done. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. So when is that appointed time? It's when Jesus comes. And He says it hastens toward the goal. NIV says it easier. NIV says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. A little bit more easy to understand, NIV. The word of God being written down speaks of the end Do you understand? And by grace of God, as Habakkuk writes it down, he understands now. Slowly understanding. His, the written word that he's writing down, those words itself is telling Habakkuk about the end. God causes Habakkuk to see the end of history. God causes Habakkuk to see the end. It's urgent. When that end comes, it's done. We have the same message. Let me give you an example. The urgent message. Go to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 3. I know I'm running a little bit late, but we'll get there. Chapter 3, verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. You know, before that, let me just explain. Some people will say, oh, yeah, you talk about Jesus coming back, but where is he? You know, they mock you, they sneer at you, they're laughing at you. Like, where is Jesus that you speak of? When is he coming? You know, these dumb things that they do to us. So, after that, you read it at home. Then, verse 8, but do not let this one thing escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Well, seen in that way, it only has been two days. So don't think as the human might think. For human, it's been 2,000 years, but for the Lord, it's just 2 days has passed. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So there's this appointed time again, and why? Because all those people that God has predestined, they need to be saved. They need to be born and they need to be saved. Not until then, Jesus will come. So it's not about being slow. It's about doing everything according to his plan. Now, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So the whole world will be destroyed. Now Habakkuk experienced the same thing, because everything he's writing about is about Babylonian coming and destroying his country. But that is typological. The destroying Israel is type of the real destruction, destroying the whole universe when Jesus comes. So through destroying Israel, Habakkuk sees the end destruction. Do you understand? And this is what you are called to do when you read the Old Testament. This is your understanding. Like Noah's flood. It's not just Noah's flood, but it is a type of eternal judgment that God will bring when Jesus comes back. It's a picture of that eternal judgment. And Habakkuk, the destruction that is coming to Habakkuk, is a type of eternal judgment that is coming when Jesus comes back. So through that, Habakkuk sees the end. But we already see the end. We don't need just Habakkuk. I mean, we don't just have Habakkuk. We have the New Testament. It's clearly written. See, in the Old Testament, you might go, okay, Israel will be destroyed. Okay. It's not that clear. But in the New Testament, it's very clear, oh, it's not just Israel. It's the whole universe. We're not even confused anymore. So this urgent message, this is how it's going to be. Verse 11. Since, this is the thing. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. If this is true, if this is what's going to happen, what sort of people are you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Hey, brothers and sisters, if this is what is going to happen, how should we live every day? Just sin crazy, like crazy? See, when you have the end in right perspective, everything changes. Your whole life changes. But people just don't believe it. What if Jesus will come back tomorrow? Don't you think you will change today? I'm sure you're not going to live as if, just the way that you lived last Sunday, if you know Jesus is coming back tomorrow. But he is coming back. We just don't know when. But if this is how it's going to be, what kind of life should we live? This is what Habakkuk is learning. Oh, if destruction is coming, if God brings judgment, then how should I live today? The answer in simple form is live by faith. Live by faith. Verse 12 and 13, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this is how we live, because we understand the whole world is going to be destroyed. So my focus will be on the new heavens and new earth. I mean, isn't this so logical? Unless you don't believe that end is coming. The appointed time. All is according to God's will. All is fulfilled according to his will, his method, and his appointed time. And sinners, they just hate this. Because sinners want everything by their method, by their will, and their desired time. But no, you are not God. God is God, and it will be according to his method, according to his will, and according to his appointed time. But since we don't know when that is, it's always urgent. Urgent message. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and prophecies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord your God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I spoke, I will speak. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord our God. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Brothers and sisters, you and I, we are the witnesses of all this. The appointed time has come. Jesus Christ has come. Heaven has been accomplished. What do you understand what that means? Jesus came and accomplished all things. You know what this means? You know, in the Old Testament, you could even say it like this. Okay, at the end, Jesus will come. But he's not here. So at least I'm okay today. No more. Everything has been accomplished. You cannot say, oh, I'm okay today, because Jesus' second coming can happen just a couple seconds later. You know how urgent this is. But we act like, oh, he will never come, because our experience says, my forefathers, their forefathers' experience says, he didn't come. I lived like 70, 80 years and he didn't come. But trust the word of God. It will come. It could be a couple seconds later, or it could be many years from now. I don't know. But everything has been accomplished. This is the new era that we live in. All is accomplished, which means any second now. And I'm not trying to scare you. That's not my point. I mean, why would you be scared with the words that I speak? But if God speaks, you better take note. Metaphorically, I speak. I'm not saying you actually have to take note. All of God's promises have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. All has been given to us to possess and enjoy in Jesus Christ. The righteous will live by faith. The true faith sees the glory beyond the sufferings and death in this world. The true faith sees the end. The true faith sees the eternal world beyond this temporal world, and this is how Jesus Christ lived his life. And this is how Habakkuk will live the rest of his life. He sees now the end. And he lives his life accordingly. But this is how Jesus lived. And one more verse, I promise you. Go to Hebrews 12. This is a very important verse. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 2. And I want you to remember this verse when you go home. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And from there, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, it says, Jesus endured the cross. I mean, that is the ultimate suffering. He endured the suffering in this world. By what? For the joy that was set before him. Now, you think about this. As he's dying on the cross, what will be the joy that is set before him? The worry's success after he get off from the cross? What joy is he talking about? When he's dying on the cross, end of his life, the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross. It's the heavenly life that he will share with his people. I mean, there's nothing, you cannot, you know, insert any worldly joy in that phrase. Because that's the end of his life, he's dying, it's over. But he says, for the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross. Now, if it is heaven, the joy of heaven, that he was able to endure the cross, how are we going to endure the sufferings of this world if not for the joy of heaven? How? That is why unless you have your eyes focused on heaven, your life will not be a happy one. And even if you think you're happy, the happiness will not last forever. It will go away. Unless it is happiness that is from you having your eyes focused on heaven. Because this is how Jesus endured his cross. Brothers and sisters, with our faith that God gives us, we do the same. When Habakkuk says, the righteous will live by faith, he means you and me. Put it in the terms of the book of Habakkuk. This world will be destroyed and our lives will have many sufferings, but our hope is in Jesus Christ and in heaven. I will exalt in the Lord and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. We are the recipients of God's word, the completed word of God. God told us everything. We get it. Just like Habakkuk now gets it. We see the end. We know what is coming. And we live accordingly. That's why even if you have a lot, live as if you don't have any. But even if you don't have any, live as if you have everything. This is how we live. Yes, I might not have anything here, but I have everything in heaven. Even if I have many things of this world, it's like I don't have anything because all will be destroyed. Do you understand what God is saying? Our hope is never attached to anything of this world. Let me end with this sentence or paragraph. Brothers and sisters, through the Word of God, we clearly see what Jesus has done and accomplished. We see who we are and what kind of blessings we do possess and enjoy in Christ. So let us rejoice in our God now and forever. Whatever our situations might be, let us exalt in the Lord. Let us seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Like Habakkuk, he sees the end. So he completely gets rid of his hope in the world because there is no hope in the world. And he now focuses on God and His kingdom. That is what Habakkuk is doing. Do you put your hope in the world or things of the world? Don't do that. And I'm not against being rich. I'm not against possessing a lot of stuff. But even if you are rich and you have a lot, live as if you don't have anything because all those things will be destroyed. But on the other hand, if you don't have anything, live as if you have all things because you do have all things in Christ. This is how we live. And we are very happy people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. Teach us like you have taught Habakkuk. Teach us so that we may understand and we may believe. And cause us to live by faith, having our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Bless us and receive all the glory. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.